Now, 1 Samuel chapter 23. David is on his decade of fleeing from Saul, but God has been with him. And clear evidences of that found in chapter 23. He's now hiding in the caves, the cavernous area south of Jerusalem, and seeking to outmaneuver Saul and his henchmen. Remember the last chapter, Saul had the city of the priests massacred, the priests and their wives and children, the aged, and even their livestock. But Abiathar escapes, probably because there are others that said, "You go." I don't think he was a turncoat. I don't think that he just left his family and his city high and dry. I think we can read behind the lines that there were those, perhaps his mother and even his wife, that said, "We need a priest to remain in the kingdom." And so we find in the end of chapter 22 that Abiathar meets with David. And David says, "Abide thou with me, fear not, for he that seeketh my life seeketh thy life, but with me thou shalt be in safeguard." So David's faith is increased even as he finds this priest escaped to him. But notice in chapter 23 that a threat comes to the kingdom, but notice right away that they don't tell Saul. Saul is the one responsible to protect the kingdom from the Philistines or any invading armies. But right away we see the evidence of God's favor in David's life. Then they told David. David's a fugitive. David is fleeing from Saul. But whoever is concerned about these Philistines from Keilah, instead of sending someone to Saul for help, they informed David, saying, "Behold, the Philistines fight against Keilah, and they rob the threshing floors." They're robbing their grocery stores. They're robbing their food cupboards. They're robbing their livelihood. "Therefore David inquired of the Lord, saying, 'Shall I go and smite these Philistines?' And the Lord said unto David, 'Go and smite the Philistines and save Keilah.'" And David's men basically say, "Are you out of your mind? You know, we have Saul chasing us and now we have to face the Philistines?" And so they say, "Behold, we'd be afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we come to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines?" Keilah was between where David was now and where Saul resides. So they're going north, closer to Saul when they're to protect Keilah. So what does David do when all of his men are resisting this challenge to save Keilah? David inquired of the Lord yet again, and the Lord answered him and said, "Arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into thine hand." So David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines and drove away their cattle and smote them with a great slaughter. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. And it came to pass when Abiathar the son of Ahimelech fled to David to Keilah that he came down with an ephod in his hand. And it was told Saul that David was come to Keilah. And Saul said, "God hath delivered him into mine hand, for he is shut in by entering into a town that hath gates and bars." And Saul called all the people together to war to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. And David knew that Saul secretly practiced mischief against him. And he said to Abiathar the priest, "Bring hither the ephod." Then said David, "O Lord God of Israel, thy servant hath certainly heard that Saul seeketh to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. Will the men of Keilah deliver me up into his hand? Will Saul come down as thy servant has said?" So he's asking two questions. "O Lord God of Israel, I beseech thee, tell thy servant." And the Lord said, "He will come down." He answers the second one. And David's now concerned about the first one, too. "Then said David, will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul?" And the Lord said, "They will deliver thee up." Then David and his men, which were about 600, remember what they were before in the last chapter? 400. They've increased by one-third, right? "Arose and departed out of Keilah and went whithersoever they could go. And it was told Saul that David was escaped from Keilah, and he forbare to go forth. And David abode in the wilderness in strongholds and remained in a mountain in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day, but God delivered him not into his hand. And David saw that Saul was come out to seek his life, and David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a wood, in a forest. Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the wood and strengthened his hand in God. And he said unto him, Fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee, and thou shalt be king over Israel, and I shall be next unto thee. And that also Saul my father knoweth. And they too made a covenant, or renewed their covenant, before the Lord. And David abode in the wood, and Jonathan went to his house. Then came up the Ziphites to Saul to Gibeah, saying, Doth not David hide himself with us in strongholds in the woods, in the hill of Hakalah, which is on the south of Jeshimon? Now therefore, O king, come down according to all the desire of thy soul to come down, and our part shall be to deliver him into the king's hand. And Saul said, Blessed be ye of the Lord, for ye have compassion on me. Go, I pray you, prepare yet, and know and see his place where his haunt is, and who hath seen him there, for it is told me that he dealeth very subtly. See therefore and take knowledge of all the lurking places where he hideth himself, and come ye again to me with the certainty, and I will go with you, and it shall come to pass, if he be in the land, that I will search him out throughout all the thousands of Judah. And they arose and went to Ziph before Saul. But David and his men were in the wilderness of Maon in the plain on the south of Jeshimon. Saul also and his men went to seek him. And they told David, wherefore he came down into a rock, a large rocky mountain area, and abode in the wilderness of Maon. And when Saul heard that, he pursued after David in the wilderness of Maon. And Saul went on this side of the mountain, and David and his men on that side of the mountain. And David made haste to get away for fear of Saul, for Saul and his men compassed David and his men round about to take them. But there came a messenger unto Saul, saying, Haste thee and come, for the Philistines have invaded the land. Wherefore Saul returned from pursuing after David and went against the Philistines. Therefore they called that place Selah Hamalekoth, the rock of smoothness, or obviously that he smoothly escaped from his enemy. David went up from thence and dwelt in strongholds at En-Gedi. How do we unpack this chapter for 2018? Well, last week, there was the unmasking of an antichrist. Saul himself took off his mask and showed his real identity when he commanded the slaughter of the priests and certainly allowed the massacre of their city. Now we have the opposite. We have the revelation of a Christ-like character. You have the revelation of an antichrist character last week. Now you have the revelation of a Christian, if you will. Even though they weren't called Christians in the Old Testament, they were Christians. they believed in Christ. Though they believed in the Christ who would come, we believe in the Christ who has come. They were yet Christ followers. They were believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. David was a type of Christ, but he was also a type of a Christian. And so there's a dual thought here as we follow this man's life. There are things that clearly represent him as a type of Christ, and there are things that clearly show that he's a type of a Christian. How can we distinguish these? Obviously, well, the New Testament helps us, and we've considered some of the different thoughts. David, the anointed one, God's chosen one, type of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's chosen one to be king, and so on. Well, I'd like us to look at some clear tokens or pledges of God's guidance and presence in David's life. And I think we can apply these to you. How do we know that God is with us? Remember, it says of David, the Lord was with him and caused everything that he did to prosper. Now, in one sense, that's a picture of Christ. God was with Christ, his son, and caused everything he did to prosper. But it's also true of a believer. God will be with us, and he will cause us to be prosperous spiritually if we walk in his ways. But I'm looking at David now as a representative of a believer, especially. There are going to be some obvious similarities even to the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 23 shows that the Lord indeed was with David, and then he was walking with David, and that David was walking with him. And remember the text in the Minor Prophets, how can two walk together except they be agreed? And David was agreed with the Lord. He believed in his word. And men like Enoch and Noah, and obviously referring to everyone who walks with God, have that privilege as believers. Well, look at some of these clear evidences. Firstly, opportunity for service. You know, if you're a believer and you're walking with God, God is going to give you opportunities to serve Him. Here David is a fugitive from Saul, and you'd think that he's basically going to be... His opportunity for service is going to be suspended while he's a fugitive until he actually takes possession of the throne and until he becomes king in Israel. He's going to be kind of in a pause state. And yet, isn't it amazing here that when the Philistines invade Keilah, Saul is not summoned? He's the one that should have been summoned. He's the king in Israel. He's got 3,000 soldiers plus. And yet David is the one that's summoned. They told David, behold, the Philistines fight against Keilah. Why would they approach David? Now you say, well, Keilah must have been filled with believers, perhaps. It doesn't tell us that. This is providential. This is the Lord saying, I want David to start exercising his anointed role as the king, even as a fugitive. He's the one that's chosen here. Now, what was happening? The Philistines were robbing the threshing. That's like somebody, in July, going into the fields, the cornfields in Eden, and start robbing all the corn during the night for human being consumption and sweet corn and for cattle consumption. You know, these were thieves. These were wicked men. And that was Keilah's livelihood. They were dwelling in the lowlands. And so, obviously, they had wheat. And they had barley and other crops like that. And it was the time where they had harvested, and now they were going to thresh the wheat so that the chaff would be removed and they would have what was left over to purchase and to exist on. And was it coincidental that the Philistines were robbing at this time when the wheat was now gathered in to these threshing floors? And so David feels a sense of obligation. These are my people. These are Israelites, and they need our help. And so he wants to help them. And you know, a true believer wants to be of help, especially when he's summoned. But shouldn't we feel a sense of obligation to help one another, even to help lost people? Even in a situation with the hurricane in Florida, can we help? Can we not send something there? Can we, if you can you go yourself? This one organization, Operation Rescue, has asked, for instance, this is a different mission field, but they're asking for a dentist for a week. They're asking for a group of people for 2 months to help. There's always an open door, an opportunity. And God's people should never be without opportunities for service. And so David, he doesn't just bullheadedly, he wants to know, you know, Lord, I want to help these people, but Saul is ready to take us. He's ready to slay us. We're going to expose ourselves if we leave these caves and we leave this area. We're going to expose ourselves to an army that's, you know, 3,000 and we have about 600. And so look at the wisdom of David. He doesn't rush into a situation. You don't read that about Saul seeking the Lord, whether he should slay the priest, whether he should massacre the city, whether he should chase David. But here's David inquiring of the Lord, shall I go and smite these Philistines? And the Lord said to David, go. But as he starts to encourage the army and rally them together, they don't want anything to do with it. And then can you blame them? You know, it's a ragtag army, and it's, you know, David is no doubt teaching them the skills of war and the skills of using the sword and whatever weapons they had, and he's assembling his army together like Abraham did, and yet, you know, we're exposing ourselves to certain death. They're saying basically. We'd be afraid here in Judah. How much more if we go to Keilah, which was, you know, not far away, but still is exposing themselves not only to Saul, but to the Philistines. And so what does David do? Does he bully his army? Look, I'm the boss. I'm the captain. I'm the anointed king. Just suck it up and let's go. Let's be courageous about this. Or does he just succumb to the fear of man and, okay, I guess we won't go. But he says, look, before us all, let's seek the Lord again. God has already said yes to me, but now, all right, I'm representing you. Let's go to the Lord and let's ask Abiathar. Now, Abiathar brings, well, the ephod is mentioned later, but we're assuming that the ephod is there. But nonetheless, David inquires of the Lord and says, Lord, shall we go down? And the Lord answered and said, arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into thine hand. And so we trust that motivated the army, that David wasn't deciding this on his own. I'm sure there were still some wondering, you know, we're just walking into a bee's nest. But look how the Lord is with David and answers his prayer and the prayer of the army. So David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines and brought away or drove away their cattle. In other words, not the Keilah's cattle. The Philistines had brought up cattle for what reason? Obviously, to put the sacks of the grain on the cattle and take them back to Philistia. So what does David do? 2018, he disables their pickup trucks. You know, he sends the cattle away. You know, just leave and go back home with no grain. But he does more than that. The Bible says that he smites with a great slaughter the Philistines and he saves the inhabitants of Keilah. See, the Lord gives him an opportunity for service. And that is a token, is it not, of God's guidance and presence. See, you and I are not saved just to take up space here. We're saved to serve the Lord. We're saved to serve one another and to reach souls for Christ. What did Jesus say? You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit. You should go about doing good. So He gives us opportunities to serve Him. Are you looking for those opportunities to drink a cold water to a believer, a word in season to someone who's depressed? How often do we read, strengthen the feeble-minded, lift up the fallen, and so on? That you and I should be looking for these opportunities. They should encourage us that God gives us open doors to serve Him. We don't want to be taking up space and just living for ourselves. This must have been a great encouragement to David and his army. I don't know what the army afterwards, certainly, that they were afraid, but yet it built up their confidence in the Lord and in David as their captain. Look, this was a situation probably that was suicide for us, and the Lord delivered us, and it strengthened their faith. And how many of them came to the Lord through this? Think about Philip being sent to the eunuch. He was busy in Samaria seeing God's blessing, and yet the Lord says, Philip, I want you to lead a revival, and I want you to reach a single man, and he's going to go, and there's going to be a revival in Ethiopia. And Philip was willing. There's no argument from Philip, is there? Or Paul being sent to Philippi, come over and help us. Or Elijah being sent to a widow to encourage her. Elisha sent to a barren woman that she might be blessed of God. And so you and I are looking for opportunities to serve the Lord. How there are multitude of opportunities. Could it be a senior home? Could it be just visiting a person in a hospital, writing a letter, making a phone call, sending a text, sending a gift? Just so many opportunities that we can reach people. How about a shut-in in the neighborhood that could use a visit? Opportunities for service. Opportunities for service. This is a pledge of the Lord's guidance and His presence with David. Secondly, is acceptance of worship. God heard David's prayer. Not once, but twice, and then another time in this chapter. You see, Saul's prayers are being unanswered. Saul's worship is being rejected because he's unbelieving. He's wicked. He's not seeking the Lord. He's not obedient to God. But David has got favor with God. His prayers are being heard. His psalms are being written and sung. During this time, the ephod was brought. Now, the ephod was a kind of apron that the high priest, well, all the priests wore, but the high priest wore a special one. And it was attached to a breastplate, which had, the jewels that represented each tribe. But there was also one special piece that had two pockets with, pouches. And I can't. What was it? I don't know. Had Urim and Thummim in it. What are those? Were they jewels that he could see a certain gleam in it when the priest looked at it? But apparently they take one question at a time. I mean, David asked two questions and the priest said, whoa, wait a minute now. Whatever the priest did with the Urim and Thummim, God gave him the answer, yes. Go up and defeat the Philistines, or Saul's going to come and get you. But David said, but I need to know, should I stay in Keilah? And Keilah and our army will fight against Saul, and God will deliver us if we're in Keilah. And so the priest says, I got to ask that separately. And so, yes, Keilah will deliver you up to Saul. But the point is that God is answering David in the nick of time, isn't he? Where Saul would cry out to God for his own purposes, and he wasn't, his heart was not intent on obedience. It was all just a matter of standard procedure for Paul. How many people, God doesn't answer my prayer, but they're not out to say, what will thou have me to do? But Lord, will you rubber stamp my will, rubber stamp my actions, rubber stamp what I intend to do. So they have an agenda when they seek God. But David had no agenda. I'll do whatever you want me to do, Lord. And God was there to answer. Do you have your prayers answered, friend? Do you have God's favor in this way that he accepts your worship? David doesn't bully his men into submission or allow them to bully him. But he seeks the Lord and God answers his prayer. God receives our worship. He receives our singing. He receives our prayers. He receives our desire to be faithful to him, our covenant love. That's an evidence that the Lord was with David. And that's an evidence that he's with you and me, that he receives our worship, that he fellowships with us and he answers our prayers. The third thing that I see here is David had a discernment of the situation. Interestingly, he asks not only what will happen, but what could happen. I mean, think about how bold David was. He asks, will Saul come down and attack me here in Keilah? Yes, he will. It's something that will definitely happen. But then he asks, not only what's actually going to happen, but what's potentially going to happen. That's amazing foresight. He says, if I stay in Keilah, will those people in Keilah deliver me up to Saul? So what do I do, Lord? Do I stay in the city or do we flee from Keilah? Now, David is reading between the lines here, too. You see his concern for Keilah. Remember how David felt when the priest was fearful when he visited him? He thought, uh-oh, now I've made this man, I've implicated this man and possibly the priesthood and all the city when I've come to ask him for help. And sure enough, Nob was slaughtered. What does David think now? Keilah, I've now implicated Keilah. I've helped Keilah and defeated the Philistines, but now Saul's going to think if I stay in Keilah, possibly, that Keilah's now helped David like Nob did, and so now Keilah's open to their massacre. So David recognizes Keilah's may not stay with me in my army with Saul. And how's the whole city going to flee with me into the wilderness? And so he says, Lord, are they going to risk their whole city for me? Or are they going to just be afraid of Saul? And I can't blame them for that. And deliver us up to Saul. And we're hedged in this city if we stay within these walls. And God answers him and says, if you stay in Keilah, they will not shelter you. Isn't that amazing? That David has the insight to ask what could happen as well as what will happen. And you and I, as we seek the Lord, there are so many crossroads we come to. If I go this way, Lord, I know any way that I go, there are difficulties. We all know that. But Lord, if I go this way, you know that more difficulties and difficulties that will affect my loved ones, for instance, will, Lord, would you send me the way that is the best way? Not just a way that helps me, but a way that helps my friends and my loved ones. And see, the way that God led David protected Keilah. Saul didn't suspect Keilah because David fled and Saul didn't come and say, you know, you sheltered David. Well, they didn't because he left. So Keilah was spared. And so David had that kind of insight. And you know, the Bible talks about people who have a knowledge of the times and an insight about what Israel ought to do. And so you know when God is guiding you and me and his presence is with us, that God gives us foresight and a sense of the times, that we're very careful in making decisions and go and taking certain directions. We wait on the Lord. And we even anticipate, Lord, I know you know not only what will happen, but what could happen. That's the wisdom of God. What do you call that? Not only the wisdom of the actual, but the wisdom of the potential. Such is our God. So this is a sense of the times, may I say, a discernment of the situation, is a pledge, is an evidence that God was with David. Are you and I being given wisdom so that we're very careful and we're waiting on the Lord? We're not rushing into things. We're not impulsive. We're waiting for His hand to lead us. In situations where we could go either way, it seems like there are two or three ways we could go that are not liable to immorality and poor testimony, but we wait on the Lord before we make a decision and make a move. Fourthly, notice his army increases from 400 to 600, we're told. That's encouraging, don't you think, to David? The Bible says that David's men now numbered 600, up from 400. That's significant. That's a third more, 33% more than last week. Or is it 33%? I'm not the mathematician that Dan is. But if they're 400 and they increase 200, that's 50%, isn't it? 50% in a week, in a month, whatever. Sorry to offend Rod, the mathematician, not a third, but 50%. Could be. But isn't that an encouragement to David? I know all these evidences of God's presence and His guidance are not categoric, but certainly it's an evidence Thy kingdom is advancing, Lord. When people get saved or people get right with God, or laborers are sent, David is gaining strength, and the Lord says his army will increase. Look at Abiathar escapes from Nob. That to David was a token that God was with him. Not only did he give him a prophet, Gad, but he sent him a priest, Abiathar. Saul's wickedness drove out the priest, killed the priest, and drove out the priest. That was saying Saul was basically shutting out God's blessing upon his kingdom. Where God was saying, I'm sending you a prophet, I'm sending you a priest. Remember Jabez, bless me indeed and enlarge my coast, and that thine hand would be with me, and that thou wilt keep me from the evil that grieve me not. The Lord granted him his request. It says of the early church, the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. But the fact that we have fellow laborers in the gospel is an encouragement. The Lord doesn't leave us alone. There are small, there are large churches, but to have fellow laborers in the gospel is an evidence of God's kindness, of God's presence and guidance. Fifthly, his wall of protection. Look at that verse 14. Saul sought him every day, but God delivered him not into his hands. You know, the believer can know he's got a wall of protection around him. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him, but delivereth them. And we understand there are some people that the wall of protection doesn't mean that they won't be martyred for their faith. Andrew Brunson, wall around him for 2 years, and now he's escaped. But that doesn't mean that the man that's not escaped and not released, that's in still a Christian somewhere in Istanbul. There are Christians in that city that are still in prison on false charges. But the wall is still around them. They're still praying. They're still influencing people. They're still growing in grace. They might be executed. That doesn't mean the wall of protection wasn't around them. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Thou art with me, David would write in Psalm 23. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Jonathan says this to David, fear not, for the hand of Saul, my father, will not find you. But he found him. Isn't that amazing? Saul can't find David, but Jonathan finds him. Jonathan finds him. How'd that happen? Obviously, there were scouts that, you know, Jonathan did this. I'm Jonathan. David and I have a covenant. And I'm sure he had to go through a few scouts before he got to David. But God will give us a wall of protection. We can know that the devil can't touch us unless God allows him to. Persecution cannot harm us. Matter of fact, it's going to help us. Blessed are you that are persecuted for righteousness' sake. For yours, you know, they persecute you. You're in good company. That's an evidence that you're in the kingdom, that you have the hatred of the world. Sixthly, notice Jonathan appears out of the blue, as I said. Here David has had a real sad situation. The Keilites, if you call them that, the people from Keilah, didn't want to risk their lives for David. And he doesn't blame them. There's not one evil word about the people of Keilah from David. But that had to be a blow. Can you imagine? You just delivered the city from the Philistines. You save their livelihood and you save them and probably their daughters from being taken away by the Philistines. And who knows what kind of slaughter. You're in their city and you're eating and you're rejoicing together. And all of a sudden, the Keilah leaders say, David, you got to leave. What? You got to leave? All 600. Can you imagine those 600 soldiers walking out of the city saying, I'm sure there had to be quite a few souls. We've just saved you. If God saved you, can He save you from Saul now? I'm sorry, we're too afraid of Saul. He's got 3,000, you've got 600. Goodbye. That was a blow to his heart. And the next blow comes when the Ziphites, people from Judah in his own tribe, want government jobs, as it were, and they go to Saul and say, we can see David wherever he goes. They had a vantage point where they could see miles below. And they could see David's troops move from one place to another. And they told Saul, we got GPS. We know exactly where David is. And wherever he is, you come down and we'll deliver him up to you. So David was about to get that second blow. You know, it's the first blow that hurts, but he was ready to get a second blow. What does God do? Now, I know some people get second blows and third blows and fourth blows, and God gives them the strength to keep getting blow after blow after blow. But David gets Jonathan. Think about it. Right between Keilah and Ziph, Jonathan appears. You think that's coincidental? And I wonder if Jonathan had heard about Keilah. He had to have. You see, you're asking, where's Jonathan in all this? As far as we can tell, Jonathan is still in Saul's army. He's not going to hurt David, but he still has to show some sense of loyalty to his father. But I want you to notice where Jonathan goes after he meets David. But first of all, notice, Jonathan risks his reputation, risks the wrath of his father, the wrath of other soldiers, the favor of the army, and finds David in the wilderness. And we're told that Jonathan encourages David in the Lord. Look at verse 16. Jonathan arose and went to David into the wood and strengthened his hand in God. As if Jonathan says, David, and he takes David's hand and puts his hand in God's hand. I know you're afraid, David. Fear not. David's afraid of Saul. Saul's just massacred the city of Nob. the hand of Saul, my father, will not find you, David. You'll be king over Israel, and I'll be next unto thee. And that also Saul, my father, knows. And they renewed their covenant. Time just it runs by so fast, but renewing of their covenant. We're doing that all the time when we come to the Lord's table. Every day we present our bodies as living sacrifices and say, Lord, I'm yours. It's not just yesterday's commitment, but it's a fresh commitment today that we're the Lord's. And the Lord freshly commits Himself to you and me. His mercies are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. And I ask us, are our loyalties every morning to God? You can be sure that Jesus commits, recommits, and refreshes His loyalty to us at the Lord's table. But is our expression of loyalty to Him sincere? And so Jonathan renews the covenant. And Jonathan didn't just say, come on, David. You defeated Goliath. You're a giant of a man. Come on. You know, get with it, David. There's no reason for you to be depressed. You're a man of God. And look, David's a sweet psalmist. He's written dozens of psalms. But David needs encouragement. If David needs encouragement, how much more do I and you? But the Lord sees that His man, his child, David himself, needed encouragement, and He sends Jonathan in the nick of time. Jonathan says, David, remember, you're God's anointed. Remember the promises of God that you'll be king. Notice God's providence in your life. He was giving him gospel reasons why David should be encouraged. And Jonathan finally says, enough is enough, but he's going to join Saul, obviously, when they fight the Philistines. But look what it says. He goes to his home. Had enough of this with Saul chasing David. Now, Jonathan didn't know how his life was going to turn out. He thought that he would be second in command to David, but you know, this is the last time they see each other until they got to heaven, until David went to heaven. But you know, you and I encourage each other in the Lord in covenant relationship. You know, that meeting last Lord's Day was a real encouragement to my heart, and I hope it was to yours, that the Lord's not through with us, but we need each other. The Bible speaks about exhorting one another and united, you know, the united loyalty in Psalm 33, how beautiful it is for brethren and sisters to dwell together in unity. We need covenant loyalty and encouragement. We all need it. It's reciprocal. And David needed this encouragement of Jonathan, and God sent that encouragement to him. Covenant relationships in marriage, how husbands and wives need each other, sibling relationships, church covenants. Jonathan placed David's hand in God's hand and said, "You're in good hands, David." That's all we need. Sometimes that's all we need to say to somebody. You're in God's hands. There's no safer and better place to be. Seventhly, the surprising providence we talked about earlier. Isn't this poetic justice? The Philistines are the enemies at the beginning of the chapter. They attack Keilah and the threshing floors as thieves and robbers and murderers. You know what they are at the end of the chapter? They're saviors. The wrath of man He causes to praise Him. The Philistines attack the threshing floors. They're robbers. They're enemies. But here's the nail biter. Do you see how the writer brings us to this nail biting situation? The Ziphites get involved now and say, we can lead you right to David. And Saul's like, okay, I'm not coming yet. I want you to be more specific and certain. I want you to zero in on your GPS, as it were. I want you to not tell me until you know David is in a certain place and he's going to reside there. And so the Ziphites do their treacherous deeds. And we're told that David started to flee with his men, but Saul and his army just kept chasing and getting closer and closer and closer and closer. And notice it says in verse 26, and Saul went on this side of the mountain. Think of 3,000 soldiers that are on this side of the mountain. And we're only talking to get from one side of that mountain was only a matter of 15 minutes, maybe. Half an hour? We're not talking about days. Saul is converging. His men, you think about, they're going this, some of them are going this way, some of them are going this way. Watch it. It's all in suspense, and David's men are behind thinking, now what are we going to do? We're dead men. They knew that Saul was converging on him, and the writer gives us two verbal nouns. What do they call participles in the Hebrew? Saul went on this side of the mountain, and David and his men on that side. Saul, or David, was making haste to get away for fear of Saul. There's the participle, making haste. And Saul and his men were compassing, chasing David, round about to take them. So it's over. It's over now. David is dead. His men are a dead duck. They're sitting duck. So what happens? Wait till next week. What happens? Hey, Saul! King Saul! Hurry! The Philistines are on the land again. They're invading the land. We've got to get going. Our cities are in trouble. All of a sudden, at the last, I'm talking about the nick of time, Saul's like, are you kidding me? We got David in the vice grips. He's as good as dead. And the soldiers say, no way. We got to get back to our cities, our wives and our children and our livelihood. The last second, God uses wicked Philistines to save David and his army. Heard the story of these covenanters that were fleeing on their horses and they were exhausted and tired out. And the one man raised his voice in prayer and said, Lord, we're tired out. They're going to certainly overtake us. Lord, can't you give them something better to do than that? Than to chase us, please? Isn't there someone else to chase that's faster than we are and stronger than we are? And he just was exasperated. He says, we're dead. We're as good as dead. And the Lord sent a mist, a fog and a mist, and the situation was ended, just like that. The Lord can deliver you and me in the nick of time. The Lord has strange ways of showing His wisdom and His providence. God causes the wrath of man to praise Him. Paul is as good as dead. 40 men have vowed not to eat or drink until they kill him. But there just happens to be a nephew that overhears the whispers. Is that coincidental? The treachery of the Ziphites is thwarted. And I want you to see the end. The end of the chapter. Is this not picturesque? It says, and David went up from thence and dwelt in the strongholds at En-Gedi. I liken this to the eighth pledge of God's guidance and presence. David went up. In other words, remember what we read in Ephesians? Having done all to stand. Who's standing at the end of the chapter? Saul is retreated. They're fleeing to fight their enemies, and Saul's going to be slain by the Philistines eventually. David and his men are like, think about David and his men on the side of, where are the army? You know, they're all like, we're dead, we're exhausted, we're done. And somebody says, they're gone. And they're all like, this is amazing, an amazing providence of God. And they turn around and they go to the strongholds of En-Gedi. It's Saul who has retreated. It's Saul who's endangered now. And David stands still and sees the salvation of God. And you and I can know that the Lord will have you and me standing still at the end of the day in Christ. We can be confident that the Lord is with His people. No matter what happens to us, though I walk through the shadow of the valley of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. David says in Psalm 86, 17, show me a token for good, that they which hate me may see it and be ashamed, because Thou, Lord, hast helped me and comforted me. And the Lord not only showed him one token for good, He showed him seven tokens for good. A Christ follower is discerned by the lost as well as by the saved. The Spirit of Christ, the guidance of God, goodness and mercy, fulfillment of life, peaceful consciences, righteous character, refuge in distress, hope in eternity, of eternity, enjoyment of the Lord's presence, and a promise of God's comfort to the very end. Have the tokens of God's guidance and presence been in your life, brother and sister? This was written for us, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope.